We're in the book of Revelation this morning for our lesson. This is our second lesson in this series whose theme is Awake, the Call to a Renewed Life. And we introduced it last week by saying that the church in America needs revival. And in order for the church in America to have revival, the members of the church, the Christians in the churches, need to have revival in their life. Mentioned last week that there may be some of us that don't think we have that need for revival in our own individual life. And these lessons, the purpose of the lessons, is to help us to look at our walk with the Lord and ask the question, well, how's my walk? Am I as close to the Lord as I have been ever in my life? You know, the purpose of the Christian life is to grow more and more like Him, to get closer and closer to Him. The closer and closer we get to Him, the more we realize how far apart we still are and how far we have to go. But if you're not closer to the Lord now than you've ever been, then you need revival. You need to be renewed in your life. And so these lessons are helping us to examine our walk with the Lord and answer the question, do we need revival in our life? We started last week with a lesson called Return to God. We were in the book of Jonah and talked about that when God calls us to come, that His call demands a response. And we talked about God's call to Jonah to go to Nineveh, his disobedience, how God got his attention, as God will do when He calls us, how He again called Jonah, gave him a second chance, and how Jonah responded to that second call, and how God had an opportunity to show His grace and mercy to the people of Nineveh. This week, as Adam mentioned, the title of our lesson is Return to Your First Love. And the point of the lesson is to remind us that everything we do as a Christian, needs to be motivated by our love for Christ and our love for others. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, most of us in our life, we appreciate a steady routine. I mean, we like to live our life most of the time in a routine. Now, you know, sometimes when we go on vacation, we enjoy the break from the routine. But, you know, when we're home and everything's going the way it should be going, we enjoy the routine. In fact, we get a little irritated when our routine is busted. I mean, if you're used to, if your routine is to get up and have a cup of coffee and do a little Bible study, you know, from 7 to 8 in the morning, if somebody calls you between 7 and 8 in the morning, you're a little bit irritated that somebody is messing up your routine. If your routine is to go to bed at 9:30 at night and somebody calls you at 10 o'clock, you get a little bit irritated that somebody's messed up your routine. And so most of the time, a routine in life is a good thing. It's an appreciated thing. We find comfort and security in the routine of life. But when the routine becomes a rut, then there's a problem. And the author defines a rut is when when we continue to do something out of a force of habit and we don't think about why we do it. We just do it, and we don't remember the reason that we're doing it. Now, that is especially dangerous. A rut is especially dangerous when it comes to our Christian life. So many times, we as Christians will get into the habit of doing something, and doing something good is a good habit to have. I mean, I'm not disparaging that at all. But the point of the lesson is, if we continue to serve God only because of habit, and we quit thinking about why we're doing it, and why we're doing it is because we have a love for Jesus Christ. We have a love for the one that loved us. We have a love for the one that died for us. We have a love for the one that purchased our salvation. And we serve Him out of that love. And when we forget that, when we forget the reason that we do it, we get into a rut in our Christian life, and that's a dangerous thing. It's a bad thing. And I dare say that all of us have known people that have fallen into that category. They serve God, But they don't do it with the joy that they had at one time. They may not do it with the feeling that they had at one time. And that's what the lesson is all about this morning from the second chapter of Revelation. We're being reminded, yes, it's a wonderful thing to serve God, but we need to do it with the proper motivation. We need to do it for the right reason. We need to remember why we're doing it. So, again, Book of Revelation, written by the Apostle John. He was an apostle. He was a preacher of the gospel. And because he preached the gospel and it didn't matter who he was talking to, he told the truth, he got into trouble with the Romans. They exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. The Isle of Patmos is a small island. It's only about 6 miles wide, 10 miles long. It's in the Aegean Sea. It's about 37 miles southwest of modern-day Turkey. If you go back, and I know all of you have read the book of Revelation, but in chapter 1, John was worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day, and Jesus Christ appeared to him. And Jesus told John, he was going to tell him about some things that was going to happen in the future. But the way that Jesus started out his message was, John, I want you to write some letters to some churches in Asia Minor. There were 7 of them all together. I want you to write some letters to these churches. I want you to tell them some things for me. And a lot of people look at the letters to the churches and they think, you know, each one represents a different church age and all that different stuff. I am simplistic in the way that I look at the Bible. I believe there were 7 churches, and I believe that Jesus told John to write a letter to these 7 churches. And the first letter was to the church at Ephesus. Back in this day, John's day, Ephesus was a large city for the day. There was between 150 and 250,000 people that lived in the city. It was located in the mouth of a harbor, and therefore it was a commercial center. A lot of business transactions went on there. It was a city that was both influenced by the Greeks and influenced by the Romans. There was a Greek theater there. There was a Roman bath and gymnasium there. There was a large market area there. There was also the great temple of Artemis, or the great temple of Diana, was located in the city of Ephesus. That temple was built by the Greeks. It was known as one of the 7 wonders of the world at the time. And Artemis was the Greek goddess of the moon. She was a daughter of Zeus. She was the fertility goddess. And the worship that went on in that temple included prostitution, and it included a lot of other perverted acts of quote-unquote worship to this false god. So that was the city of Ephesus. Paul spent more time in the city of Ephesus than he did any other place on his missionary journeys. He spent 3 years in the city, and so he played a large part in starting the church. He pastored it for a while. When he left Ephesus to go into Macedonia, he left Timothy in charge of the church, and many Bible scholars think that later on in its history, the Apostle John was actually the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And so, again, from the Isle of Patmos, he wrote the letter that we find in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, the verses that we're going to read and study this morning as our lesson. So if you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Revelation chapter 2. If you have your books, we'll look at the passages of Scripture that are in the books. By the way, the passages of Scripture in the books is the same passages of Scripture in the Bible. We wouldn't use books that didn't have the same words and punctuations if that were different from the Bible. So here we go, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which they say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." So notice from verse 1 that this letter is directed to the angel of the church at Ephesus. Now, most of the time when the word angel is used in the book of Revelation, it's talking about a heavenly being, an angel. And some people, when they read this, think that John is writing a letter to the angel that God has assigned to watch over the church at Ephesus. I don't think that much makes much sense. Because in my mind, if Jesus wanted to get a message to an angel, he would just call him in and give him that message. I mean, the angels are servants of God. They deliver his messages. And there'd be no reason for Jesus to tell a man to write a letter to an angel so that the angel would, you know what to do. Now, the word angel in the Greek means messenger. And so there's another group of people, of which I am one, who think that the letter was addressed to the messenger or the pastor of the church at Ephesus. To me, that makes more sense, that God would use the Apostle John to write a letter to the pastor of this church, who in turn would read it to his church and share the message that God has for him. And so, unto the messenger or the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his hand." Now, if you go back, if you have your Bibles open, the seven stars in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, are referred to the seven angels or seven messengers of the seven churches. And so what God is saying, or what this verse is saying, is the one who this message is coming from is the one that holds the seven pastors of these churches in his hand. Now, that's Lord Jesus Christ, okay? If you have a red letter edition of the Bible where the words of Christ are printed in red, all of chapter 2 and all of chapter 3 are in red because they are words coming from Jesus Christ. And so he says, okay, John, I want you to write this message to the pastor of the church at Ephesus. I want you to tell him that it's coming from the one that holds the seven pastors in his hands, in his right hand, by the way. And the right hand represents the hand of power, the hand of might, the hand of strength. So it's the one that holds the seven pastors in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And again, from Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, the seven golden candlesticks are the seven churches that John is writing to. And again, the symbolism is a candlestick holds a candle that spreads light. That's the purpose of a church. We ought to be spreading the light of the gospel. We ought to be spreading the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And so, and again, it's not part of the lesson, but I would tell you that I believe that Jesus does the same thing today. I believe he walks through the midst of his churches. And if it's a church that's doing what's supposed to do it, if it's a church that's doing what it's supposed to do, that church will keep Jesus in the midst of everything it does. It will never do anything that doesn't revolve around the Savior. And if we ever do anything that has a purpose other than magnifying Christ, other than lifting him up, we ought to rise up and tell who's ever doing it, including me, if I ever do anything like that, I want you to come to me and say, "Pastor, what we're doing is not right because this is not magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ." And that ought to be our purpose, because he needs to be the midst, the focal point of everything we do in this place. And so he says, "John, I want you to write the pastor of the church of Ephesus. Tell him that this message is not your message. This message comes from me, the one who holds the pastors in his hand, the one who walks in the midst of the churches. Tell them, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and thou canst not bear them which are evil. And so Jesus starts out by complimenting this church. He says, I know. And that word know not only means have a knowledge of, but to understand really what's going on. You see, Jesus just doesn't look at the surface. He looks at, as Adam was talking about this morning, he looks at our hearts. He looks not just at the outside, but the inside. He knows why we are doing what we're doing. And so he says, tell them, I know. I know their works. I know their deeds. I know their activities. I know the things that they're doing. I'm aware of those things. I know their labor. That's a little bit word that's different from the word works. The word labor means those things that they really have to toil at. The hard works. The intense things that they have to do that will make them weary. That will make them tired. He says, I know, I not only know their works, I know their labor, and I know their patience. I know their steadfastness. I know their constancy of purpose. I know their endurance. I know their perseverance. And again, that word patience is used in the New Testament to describe those that never waver from their purpose regardless of the persecution that's coming at them. And by the way, when John was writing these letters to these churches, the churches were undergoing a tremendous amount of persecution, not only from the Romans, but from the non-believing Jews. They were being persecuted. And Jesus said, hey, I know what you're doing. I know your works. I know how hard you're working. I know your patience, that you're persevering in spite of all this persecution. He says, I also know your commitment to the truth, that you cannot bear them which are evil. You can't uphold them. You can't tolerate them. You can't sustain them. And again, there was a lot of false teachers coming into the churches at this time, and they were perverting the gospel. I mean, there was false teachers that came from Jews that added things to salvation, like circumcision and some of the Jewish rituals that came out of the old covenant that God had with his people. And then there were people like those that worshiped at the temple of Artemis that added all sorts of perverse things as they worshiped their gods. They were coming into the church and trying to pervert their teachings, their practices, the things that they believe. And so they were attacked from all sorts of different directions. And Jesus complimented this church at Ephesus and said, I know you don't put up with that stuff. You will not put up with those that come in and try to teach a lie. And this church made a deliberate, sustained effort when teachers came in and they claimed to be apostles. They put them to the test. They tested what they said against the word of God that they had at that time. And if they didn't pass the test, they didn't put up with them. They kicked them out. They got rid of them. They expelled them from the church. It says there in verse 3, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Now that word born in verse 3 comes from the same Greek word as the word bear in verse 2. Thou canst bear. And Jesus is using verse 2 and contrasting that same word in verse 3 with the word in verse 2. He said, you cannot bear or tolerate the wicked, but you can bear and tolerate the hardships that come, the persecutions that come, because you're standing for truth, because you're standing for me. And for the second time in two verses, he commends their patience. He commends their labor. And he says, you're continuing, you're doing all this without fainting. You're not growing weary. You're not giving up. You're just going on and going on and going on and going on. I get it. If you've seen the commercial of the little Energizer bunny, this is a picture I get in my mind when I read these verses about somebody that just keeps going on and going on and going on and going on. I sometimes think about Brother Don in this same light. I told somebody this morning that if I didn't stop him, and so I'm not here to stop him all the time, if I didn't stop him, he would be up here every day working. I mean, he comes to work just like he comes to church. He gets here before everybody else, and different than when he leaves church, because when Don comes to church, he's the first one here, but he tries to be the first one out. But on a work day, that's not true, because he stays till the very end. He's one of the last ones to go home. And he just doesn't seem to get tired. I mean, last week he was 20 feet in the air, or 15 feet in the air, putting drywall on the ceiling on the two sides. Yesterday he was 22 feet in the air, hanging drywall on the end of the building, and he just doesn't stop. And John is saying about these people at the church at Ephesus, they don't stop. They don't get tired of the work that they do for the Lord. And he says, the reason that you're doing it, I know the reason you're doing it, for my namesake. And again, we've talked about the use of the word name in the New Testament. Name, when you use the word name, it implies everything that a person is, everything that a person does. It's their reputation. And the Apostle John, or Jesus, was telling this church, I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know you can't put up with those that don't tell the truth, but I know you do put up with all the persecution and the affliction, and you don't faint, and you do it for my name's sake. You're trying to add to my reputation. You're trying to magnify me. And again, that's what our job is as Christians. That's what our job is as a church. Not to call attention to ourselves, but to call attention to our Savior. To call attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. To lift Him up. Because the Bible says when we lift Him up, He, not us, not the church, but He will draw all men unto Him. And so, again, Jesus has given this church a very good compliment. You work, you labor, you defend the truth, you don't give up, and you do it to lift me up. You do it to magnify my name and who I am and what I'm about. And we read verses 2 and 3, and we say, wow, what a good church, what a strong church, what a solid church. This is the kind of church that any of us would say, man, this kind of church I want to be a part of. One that works, one that labors, one that defends the truth, one that goes on and doesn't get tired, even though all sorts of persecutions and sufferings are coming. But, yet, verse 4 starts out with the word nevertheless, and whenever God uses the word nevertheless, or but, or yet, you know there's something coming that doesn't fit in with what's just been said. And so he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Their devotion, their service, their dedication to the truth, their patience, their long suffering was offset, so to speak, because they had got into a rut. They had drifted from one of the most important characteristics that a child of God ought to have. Love. Love. That verse says, thou hast left, or let go, or left alone, or abandoned your first. And again, that word first in the Greek means the same thing that it means in the English. It refers to the most important thing, either in the most important time, the most important place, the most important order, and in this usage it can refer to all three of those things. He says, you have left your first or your most important thing, you've left love. Now again, the word love in verse 4 is agape. It's Christ's kind of love. It's God's kind of word, love. It's more than just an emotion. It's a word that not only encompasses a feeling or an emotion, but it encompasses action. Love is an action word. God's kind of love is an action kind of love. For God so loved the world that He gave. It's a love that is enduring. It's a love that's unconditional. It's a love that's self-sacrificing. And we could go on and we could spend the rest of the time that we have talking about the love of God. But that's what the Apostle John is delivering the message for Jesus. What he's saying is, you're doing all this good stuff. I compliment you for doing all this good stuff. It's everything you're doing is good. But you've forgotten why you're doing it. You're doing it out of habit. You are forgetting to think about why you're serving. You are forgetting to think about why you're laboring and why you're defending the truth. You've left your first love. And the question, and it was a little bit in your book that you studied, but the question of love for what? Love for what? Now, most of us, when we read that, we think, well, our love for Christ, our love for our Savior. But the author says, some people think that that the Apostle John is talking about love for other Christians, love for other folks in the church. But the author makes the point, it's really hard to separate, because if a Christian loses their love for the Savior, pretty soon they'll lose their love for his bride, the church. Loving God, loving Jesus, and loving others are two sides of the same coin. If you don't love others, the Bible says you don't love God, because God is love. 1 John, it says, if you don't love others, you don't love me, because I'm love. God is love. And again, if we don't love Christ, we have no basis on which to love others. And so they really go together. And probably the Apostle John is talking about, or Jesus is talking about through the Apostle John, both our love for our Savior and our love for others. And again, if we start serving Christ just out of habit, we're not going to have the same joy that we have by serving him, because we're thinking about why we're doing it. I thought the author gave a pretty good illustration, an illustration that meant something to me, and I know to many of you. Many of us have had the responsibility and the privilege to care for an aging parent, care for an aging mom or dad that needs care, in some cases 24/7 kind of care. Now, a child can get to the point where they do that and they take care of mom and dad, but they do it because they have to. They do it because it's expected. They do it because they've done it, and some people have done it for so long it's become a habit, and they've forgotten why they're doing it. And they're doing it because they love their mom, they love their dad, they love their parent. They were loved by that parent when they came into the world in all their life. And now at the end of the life, they have in a special way, a way to show that love to mom and dad. And if you remember that the love that you have for mom and dad, and that's the motivation for your taking care of them, you'll get a lot more joy out of it than if you do it just because you have to. Or if you do it because you've gotten into the habit of doing it and you fail to think about why you're doing it. And again, you may go through the motions, you may go through the actions, but you won't have the same feeling. Again, you won't have the same joy. I don't think you'll have the same sense of satisfaction that you do when you do it for love. And Jesus is saying, that's the same thing when it comes to serving me. If you remember why you're doing it, if you remember that your actions are motivated by love, that's why you started serving me in the first place. I loved you when I offered you salvation. When you accepted it, you fell in love with me. And again, I preached about it last Sunday morning a little bit. You remember how you felt when you first got saved? Remember how you felt when you first realized your sins were forgiven? You were a child of God. You were part of God's family. There wasn't anything you wouldn't do for God. There wasn't any person that you wouldn't talk to about Jesus Christ. You went out of your way looking for opportunities to serve him. And again, we serve him as we serve others. Now, again, too many Christians, they keep doing the works, but they've forgotten the reason. They've lost they've left their first love. And that's what Jesus is saying to this church. Wonderful church, you continue to serve, but you've forgotten why you're doing it. Let's go on. We got to hurry now. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So, Jesus has pointed out this one shortcoming. And again, it's the most important one. It's the most important one. He said, you've left your first love. Now, when God corrects us or rebukes us for something, he doesn't just leave it at that. He always tells us how to fix it. And so he gives his church some instructions for how to fix the condition that they're in. And those instructions come in the form of three words. Remember, repent, and do. And so he first of all says, Jesus says, remember. Remember the way it used to be. Remember when you first started. Remember when you first got saved. Remember when you first started serving me. Remember how you did everything you did out of a love for me and your love for others. When you remember that, you can see how far you've fallen. You can see how you can see from whence thou art fallen. You can see how far you've come. He said, compare what you're doing now and why you're doing it to what you did then and why you did it back then. And you'll see what I'm talking about. So remember and then repent. Now, that word repent, we usually think we use that word when we're talking to people that need to get saved. They need to change their mind. They need to change their lifestyle. In a sense, it's the same here. You need to see where you are compared to what you used to be and decide that you're going to change. You're going to change the reason, the motivation that you have for serving God. Just don't do it mindlessly. Just don't do it by habit. Bring back to mind why you're doing it. Bring back to mind the love that you have for Christ and the love that you have for others. And repent. Don't just be sorry for it. Decide you're going to do something about it. Decide you're going to change your direction. Decide you're going to change why you're doing what you're doing. And then do your first works. I mean, again, they were probably doing the same thing that they did when they first got saved, when they first started serving God, but they weren't doing it with the right motivation. And again, God just doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. He knows why we're doing what we're doing. And he says, I want to see the love. I want to see that is what's motivating you to serve me and to serve others. So remember, repent, and then go back and do what you used to do for the reasons that you do it, or else I will come quickly. And the message that Jesus was sending this church is, this is not something you need to pray about and take a long time to decide this is what you're going to do. You need to do it quickly, or else I will come quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place. What Jesus was saying is, now listen to what he's saying. He's saying to a church that's doing a lot of good things. I mean, they were helping a lot of people. They were defending the truth. And they were going on in spite of every bit of persecution that was coming out of them. Jesus said, if you don't go back and do it for the right reasons, I'm going to shut you down. I'm going to take the candlestick away. I'm going to blow out the light. He said, I'm going to remove you from being a church. He doesn't want us to just go through the motions. He doesn't want us to just do it by habit. He wants us to do it out of a heart of love. Listen, Not only can God tell, but we can tell, and people outside of the church can tell, if we have a love for our Savior and a love for them, or if we're just going through the motions. People can tell. They can tell. And I'll tell you what, just as much as God doesn't want it, the people that are on the outside and the people that are on the inside don't want it either. I don't want you to do things for me and not love me. I want you to love me and do things for me. You don't want somebody to do things for you and not love you. I mean, men, would you be happy if your wife cooked for you and cleaned and did all the things that God wants a wife to do and didn't love you? No, you wouldn't be happy. Ladies, you wouldn't be happy if your husband was a good provider, went to work, made a good living, give you a good place to live, and bought you clothes, but didn't love you? Would you be happy with that? No. It's like I was saying last week. I gave you an example from my own life. I mean, I go on a trip. I come home. I want to do all the things that I needed to do for Debbie, my wife. And she would say, stop, 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 stop. I don't want you to do that stuff. I just want you to spend time with me. I want you to love me. I said, I thought I was. She says, no, I appreciate all that stuff, but I'd rather have you. And that's what God's saying to us. That's what people want. They want somebody to, they need us to serve them. They need us to minister to them. They need us to help them. Just like we need each other to do those things for each other inside the church. But we don't want it just because we're supposed to. We don't want it just out of habit. We want it because they love us. And people can tell the difference. We can. They can out there. God can. He says, I don't want a church that just goes through the motions. I want a church who is motivated by love. Motivated by love. And if you can't be that kind of church, I'm going to take away the candlestick. Doesn't mean the church will close, go out of business, but God will remove his hand of blessing. And you have probably known a lot of churches in your lifetime who were churches that were going through the motions but didn't have the love that motivated them. Now, verse 6, Jesus goes back and gives them another compliment. He says, I know that you hate the deeds of this group of people, which I also hate. Notice what he says. You hate the deeds. The church hates the deeds. I hate the deeds. We hate the sin. We love the sinner. And again, this group of people is also mentioned in the letter to Pergamos. Not exactly sure. Bible scholars are not exactly sure who they are, but they were some of these false teachers that were coming in and perverting the gospel. God says, Jesus says, I hate their deeds. Not them, I hate their deeds. And I know that you do as well. These are one of the groups of people that you're putting to the test. You're testing what they're teaching, and you're rejecting them because they're false teachers. And then he makes a promise in verse 7. He said, he that hath an ear. Well, I mean, most people have an ear. I mean, some people have had the ear cut off and some people are deaf, but most people have an ear, especially an ear to hear the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God always doesn't talk in an audible voice, but the Spirit of God talks to us in other ways. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Bible is full of examples of people that refused to hear the instruction of God. Refused to hear what God told them to do, refused to do what God told them to do. The Bible's full of examples of how God punished those people that wouldn't hear. And so Jesus is saying, hear the Spirit. To him that overcometh, to him that will remember and repent and do and get back to serving me with the right heart, with that first love, he says, here's what I'll do. I'll let you eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It calls back to mind what God intended when he created man. When he put him in the Garden of Eden, tree of life in the Garden of Eden, tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do you ever stop and think? God never prohibited Adam and Eve from eating from the tree of life. It was one of the trees that was there in the Garden of Eden that they could have freely plucked and ate from. Have no record that they did. The fact that they died means that they never ate from that tree. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in disobedience to God, because that's the tree that God told them not to eat of. They were kicked out of the garden. They left everything that the Garden of Eden represented: security, provision, a relationship with God. Because in the garden, God came and he walked with them and he talked with them. And he from the song, he told them that they were his own. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own. All that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. And here's Jesus telling this church, I want you to go back to your first love. I appreciate everything you're doing, but if you're doing it without love, I don't want it. I don't want it. I want your love. Then I want your service. And if you overcome, if you go back and recapture that first love, then I'll take you to that place that will remind you of the Garden of Eden. I think he's talking about heaven. I think he's talking about the tree of life that grows in heaven. I think he's talking about the provision and the security and his presence that we're going to enjoy in heaven. I'll give you that. That's what we have to look forward to. That ought to be another motivation for our service for God. We love him. We love the fact that he saved us, paid for our sins. We love the fact that he has promised us this place that we will dwell in forever and ever and ever and ever, and have his care, have his provision, enjoy his presence. So again, let's look at ourselves. We may be busy. We may be busy doing good things. But God says, I don't just look at what you're doing on the outside. I look at your inside. I look at why you're doing them. I want what you do to come out of your love for me and out of your love for others. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. I pray that we would consider what this lesson says. And Father, we would truly examine our lives. We would examine what we're doing for you. And Father, we would examine why we're doing it. If we've left our first love, help us to remember. Help us to repent. Help us to go back and do our first works out of a heart of love. Thank you for each one that's been here this morning. I pray, Father, that you'll go now with us to the service that follows. Help us as we uplift our Savior, that everybody here can see how much he loves them, what he did for him when he bore our sin on Calvary. And Father, if there's folks here that have never received him for themselves, that they would make that decision this morning. Thank you for loving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.